Jesus taught us this prayer as the model for how we should always pray, the model for the prayer that should shape our lives, that we should always be praying, God, who is in heaven, may your name be glorified, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Today we're going to continue in our series on 1 John, and we're going to talk about when John says, do not love the world. What does that mean? I think it's important to keep this posture of the Lord's Prayer in mind as we go through that. I think what John is not saying is that we should hate the world, that we should leave the world, but that if we love the world, we're not able to pray this prayer that God's kingdom would come into it. So let's turn to hear what John has for us today and what the Spirit will say through the words. This is 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Now the world and its desires pass away, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Let's pray. God, thank you for your presence with us this morning. Thank you for the gift of your word to guide our lives and to reveal yourself to us. We pray that you would be at work in our hearts, soften them, to renew our minds, to receive you, Jesus, this morning. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This passage, I'll admit, sort of strikes a nerve for me at first. In my journey of faith, one of the sort of problems I've had with Christianity is it often seems like it's antagonistic to the world. Like, it sees the world as the enemy. It's trying to escape somewhere else. I remember a hymn that my grandfather used to sing, that maybe some of you know, that I think sort of expresses this view a little bit. It goes, let's see. I am a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Earth is a desert drear. Heaven is my home. Danger and sorrow stand round me at every hand. Heaven is my promised land. Heaven is my home. I think there's some truth in that. There's some hope there, but it's a little different than the prayer, "Thy kingdom come on earth as in heaven," I think. Indeed, early Christianity struggled to define itself in a world of pagan philosophies that saw the world, the physical world, and the spiritual world as combating each other, as completely opposed, that saw creation as something from some other evil deity, and the spiritual world as something from God, that saw human life as struggling to escape from this world. We can see how that could be a struggle for Christianity. Paul talks about the war between the spirit and the flesh. He talks about some evil power as the ruler of this age. But two things really distinguished Christianity from the world around it. First, Christians held to the ancient Hebrew view of God as the one sovereign creator of the world, who made the world good, and who made humans to live in the world. And second, they believed that in Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection, God had redeemed the world to himself in some way and would continue that work and finally fulfill it when Jesus came again. So if not loving the world means not hating the world also, what does John mean when he says, do not love the world or the things of the world? Well, John gives us three ways of thinking about the love of the world. And I think if we explore these a bit, we can see what he means. He talks about the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the desires of sinful man, it says in this translation, the lust or desires of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. Other translations say the pride of life. So let's turn to each of these. First John talks about the lust of the flesh. I think we can think about this as being shaped by the desires of our bodies, seeking to use the world in some way to bring us fulfillment, to bring us peace, happiness. For some folks, that might look like an unhealthy relationship with food, with sexuality. I think this can look like either using the things that our body desires too much or maybe fighting against them and trying to just completely eliminate any desire from our lives. Either way is actually a way of trying to escape the world, of trying to get out of a world where we have desires that can't be fulfilled. That's just part of the world we live in. I think Jesus actually faces this temptation as well. In the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 4, Jesus is driven into the wilderness and tempted by Satan 3 times. So first, Satan comes to Jesus and says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus replied, "It is written, 'One does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Jesus had been in the desert for 40 days, and it says, after 40 days, having not drank water or eaten food, he was famished, which is understandable. But Jesus says here, he refuses to use his power as the Son of God to transform the stones into bread. And he shows us something about how being shaped by the desires of our flesh actually prevents us from listening to the word of God. He brings out this contrast between listening to every word that comes from the mouth of God and being shaped by his own hunger. I think the same thing applies to us. Sometimes we can be so driven, so shaped by what we want, what our bodies want, that we drown out the voice of God and what God wants in our lives. Second, John talks about the lust or the desire of the eyes. I think we can think about this as being driven by envy, being driven by wanting to possess things in the world. Again, I think this is a way of trying to escape a world where we can't really possess many things very firmly. Maybe we see someone else's possessions, their car, their house. Maybe we're seeking fulfillment in the latest fashion trends. Maybe we're envious of someone else's relationships with parents, spouse, kids, friends. All these ways, the lust of the eyes, desiring what someone else's has, desiring to possess something in the world and find fulfillment in that, can be destructive. Jesus faces this temptation too. It says in Matthew chapter 4 again, "The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to them, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Jesus refuses to seek to possess the whole world. And at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore," to his disciples, "go make disciples of all nations." But he gains this authority not by bowing and worshiping Satan, but by dying and rising from the dead at the hands of the world. Jesus shows us that obeying the desires of our eyes, living a life driven by what we see around us and want, actually makes us worship something other than God. Later in Matthew, Jesus also says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Money is just one sort of maybe the primary way that we can see this desire of the eyes working out in our lives. But there are other ways. The point is, being shaped by these desires is actually a form of worship that draws us away from God. Thirdly, John talks about the pride of life, or as this translation puts it, the boasting of what one has and what one does. The word life here doesn't mean just physical life. It means sort of a way of life, a way of living. I think John is saying here that a life shaped by confidence in what we have, in our way of life, feeling security, seeking security in our social status, in our material possessions, maybe in our sense of our own goodness and self-worth, also alienates us from God. I think this is also a way that we try to escape the world. We try to escape a world where we're not in a secure position, where things can change very quickly. Luke has an example of this. He has Jesus tell a parable where he says, "The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, 'What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will those be?'" This way of seeking a life of security distracts us from what's really important in life, which is our relationship with God. In a way, we can never be secure enough, but we can also only be secure in right relationship with God. And we shouldn't distract ourselves from this by seeking security in other things. Jesus is also tempted in this way. It says, "The devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against the stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" I think Jesus is saying here that there's a way where trusting in our position, in his case, trusting that because he's the Son of God, nothing bad can happen. Trusting in our position in life is a way of testing God, is a way of not being open to God's will in our lives. So after John goes through these three ways of loving the world, he says that those who love the world, he says that the world is passing away along with its desires, but those who do the will of God abide forever. Excuse me. I think he's saying here that the world in Christ is being redeemed to God. As we pray in the Lord's Prayer, one day heaven and earth will be reunited, and the world as it is now will not exist anymore. It will be transformed. It will be changed. And so if we attach ourselves to the world as it is now through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, we will pass away too. So what does John mean then by those who do the will of God? What is the will of God he's talking about? I think first we can think about the will of God for the world, which is its redemption in Christ. So what does that mean for the will of God for us? Well, the will of God for us is that we follow Jesus, that we be his ambassadors in his work of reconciliation, in his work of restoration of the world. Doing the will of God is attaching ourselves to the kingdom of heaven rather than the world as it is now, and being ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven coming to earth. It's praying the Lord's Prayer, as we talked about earlier. May your name be glorified. May your will be done. May your kingdom come here on earth as in heaven. That doesn't mean escaping the world. That means seeing the broader picture of history, that one day the world will be redeemed to God, and shaping our lives accordingly. This means listening to God, worshiping him, and trusting him completely, rather than seeking to possess, to use, to control the world. So as we go out of this place this week, let's ask ourselves, where are we being controlled by the desires of the flesh? Where are we seeking to use the world to bring about peace, happiness, joy in our lives? Where are we looking for fulfillment in the satisfaction of what our bodies want? Where are we being controlled by the desires of our eyes? Where are we seeking fulfillment in what we see other people have and envy them? What material things do we really want, and why do we think those are so important? How are these desires preventing us from fully worshiping God alone? Third, where are we being controlled by the pride of life? Where are we seeking control in our lives? Where is that boxing out God's will for us? How can we be seeking our security in God alone? And what would that look like in our lives? Finally, let's think, what does it mean to live out the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," this week? What does it mean to be an ambassador of Christ in his work on the cross and resurrection, and in his coming return? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for being with us. We thank you for the example we have in Christ of what it looks like to resist the love of the world that the world offers to us. We pray that we would be shaped by Christ to love you and worship you alone, to find our security and satisfaction in you, to be your ambassadors in this world, in our families, in our workplaces, even in places that we're not right now. I pray that you'd push us outside of our comfort zones to be your ambassadors and your forerunners in this world, God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.